Yes, I'll bring it up.
Well, come on in. You can come and open your Bibles. We're going to get started. Great to see everybody. All right. Well, I already introduced Ryan somewhat, but I might do it again. Come on up, Ryan. Glad to have him here. You know, like I said, Ryan has been a good friend over the years. I've been trying for a couple years to get him down here and plot in different ways. And so it just worked out with him going on sabbatical that he was able to get down here. You know, one of the things we talk about being a community that knows one another, and we want to be connected with other churches that know one another and ministering out of relationship. So, brother, glad to have you here. Grateful that you'd make the trip down here, and we're just looking forward to what the Lord has for us. So,
absolutely. So grateful for you. Can y'all just do me a favor? I come from a little country church in Hillsboro, and we honored a man of God, a pastor. Can y'all bless the Lord for your pastor? Man. Such a, man, I say this with all the love in my heart. Such a sweet man. Such a sweet man. He told you a moment ago that we went to Colorado to go learn about some other churches, and we went to a couple of different places. We went out to Long Beach, California. We went to a couple of different places. What he didn't tell you was that he had to share a room with me. And in that season of my life, I had a very heavy snoring spirit on me.
Amen.
And just to tell you how sweet this man is, he hasn't brought it up since. We talked about it the next morning.
But we always pack
earplugs
now.
Yeah, we pack earplugs. No, I don't know if you noticed. They started rooming me with another guy altogether. They started rooming me with Cam, and I was like, it's probably best, because both of us snore pretty heavily. But that was a different season of my life. He's a genuine guy. He loved me through that. He did not put me out the room. He did not go lay in the hallway. What a wonderful man. So we thank God for you, brother. I love you, man, and your family. It's so wonderful to be here. Again, can y'all do me a favor? Can y'all bless the Lord for my wife and my children being with me? Listen, this is their vacation, but they know wherever daddy goes, daddy's looking for an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where, it doesn't matter to who. I'll preach to toys if they'll give their life to Jesus. That's how I get down. Let's pray very quickly before we get into our time today. Heavenly Father, you are so wonderful. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would speak to us today. Lord, I ask that you would minister through me. Father, I pray as always that you would make me as this microphone, that I would simply magnify the things that you have said into me. Lord, open our ears, our hearts, and our minds that we're not just hearers of the word, but God, also doers of the word. I pray, Lord, that this word is good seed sown into our hearts that will produce a harvest in our lives. And here it is, Lord, for your glory. We simply want to make your name great in all the earth, that men and women, boys and girls would come crying, saying, what must I do to be saved? How can I know this incredible, loving, good Father? Father, we love you, we bless you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. If you all could do one thing for me to help me through our time today, Pastor Keith mentioned a moment ago, it's a community project. And so I don't know if y'all can tell, I am a brother in Christ, but I am a brother. Took you a second to get that. Yeah. So I'm kind of a Baptist-costal preacher, which means I have good Baptist theology, but I have Pentecostal enthusiasm. And so this sermon is a community project, so you have the freedom and liberty to say things like, amen. Everybody try it. Say amen.
Amen.
See, that's an easy one to do, but if you went back into the country where I'm from, you might say something like, come on now. Y'all try it. Say, come on now. If it's really good to you, you would say something like this in the church I grew up in. I'm a fourth generation. They would say, you talking good, sir. Y'all try to say, you talking good, sir. Now that you're with me, we can go forward in our message. Life is interesting. I don't know if you all have had this experience, but as you grow and mature in life, your perspectives change. Your perspectives change. We I pursue life, and many times I go with this idea that life changes our perspectives. As we get older, we realize things that we did not know before. When I was young, all I wanted to do was grow up. Any young people can say, hey, I just want to grow up. I want to get my own house. I want to have my own car. And then I grew up and realized, I wish I was young again. I wish I was living with my mama and daddy. I wish I was driving my dad's Ford F-150. I wish I was still on their car insurance. Why? Because perspective changes things, right? I remember as a little boy, all I wanted was my own mail. I remember the first time I saw my name on a piece of mail. For those young people that don't know what mail is, it's paper that comes to you in a mailbox. And I remember seeing my name for the first time. I was like, oh my God, I am somebody. I've got mail. But now that I'm older, I go to the mailbox praying that nothing has my name on it. I get excited when I see those pieces of paper that says, to the resident of. I said, oh, they don't know me at all. Because perspective changes things. I remember when I was younger, I hated this little thing they called nap time. Yeah, I remember at Grady A. Brown Elementary School, I was in kindergarten. We had towels and cots for nap time. Some of y'all may remember this. They would wake us up two by two to go play this game called Oregon Trail on the one computer that they had in the entire school. My children, they give all of the kids laptops now. I hated nap time. Now I'm an older man. I know I don't look it, but I'm 40. And man, I don't pursue nap times. Nap times pursue me. They jump on me at any particular place in time. You know what I don't do, guys? I don't fight them anymore. I embrace them. I enjoy them. I invite them in. Why? Because perspective changes things. I remember I came down here to Clark Atlanta University. Guys, I went to Publix. It was my first week or two at school. Me and my roommate said, we got a refrigerator here. We're going to go to Publix, get groceries. And I remember the first time I bought milk for myself. I called my mother back in Hillsborough, North Carolina. I said, Mama, did you know that milk is $4 down here? Is milk $4 in Hillsborough too? Yes, Ryan. This is why I tell you not to leave milk in the bowl. See, my perspective changed when I started spending my money. I've become that father that turns off all the lights. I've become that father that says, stop going in and out of my house. I don't know if y'all do this, but my mama would say this, you letting my cold air out. Here it is, perspective changes things. And I believe that as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we have to learn to embrace a different perspective as a follower of Christ. I want you to write this down. Here's our main idea for today. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 because I believe Paul helps us as he writes to the Corinthian church to remind them to change their perspective often. Here it is. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul here, I believe, as he's writing to encourage the church that may be suffering persecution, dealing with difficult times, in places of misunderstanding and challenge, I really hear him saying this idea, change your perspective. I don't know who this is for today, but maybe you should be encouraged to change your perspective. I want you to write this down, our main idea. I say this at my church, good students take notes. Main idea, God gives us a new frame of life to see through and live through. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when you give your life to Christ, you do not see your life through the old frame, and you do not live your life through your old perspective. And let me just encourage you, every single day as a believer, you are constantly learning and knowing and hearing the voice of God to help you have better and different perspective to live your life in the light of the gospel, making disciples that make disciples, faithfully obeying and trusting the word of God. To simply say it like this, that your perspective is changing so you can know God deeply and follow God fully. And so today I want to preach, if I had a sermon title, it would be simply this: change the frame. Write it down if you can. Good students, take notes. Change the frame. Let's get some context here, because our context informs our content. 2 Corinthians is Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. He is writing as a defense of himself. Go back and read it if you get a chance. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was issue in the church. There were these super apostles. Everybody say super apostles. I'm not making this word up. I'm not saying this. This is actually in chapter number 11, verse 5. They're called the super apostles, and they're like the Avengers. They think they're superheroes. And here it is. They are actually proclaiming a different gospel than the gospel that Paul had first shared with them. They actually devalue Paul in the eyes of the Corinthian church. They question his perseverance. They question if he is faithful to the word of God. And he's writing this letter to defend himself. Paul here is much like operating like a doctor. He is trying to clean the wounds of the church by these super apostles, but also bandage it back up that they may be whole. Paul here uses real-life experiences of the Corinthian church to expose the contamination of the false teaching of these super apostles. But he comes back to something that is simple and powerful, and that is the reality of the gospel. His hope is to encourage the Corinthian church, watch this, not to turn away from the gospel that has saved them. He calls them to be encouraged with the truth, with the paradox of the Christian walk. What is this, Pastor? I call this the paradox of the plight of the Christian. We'll see this language over and over in Corinthians. He says, we have comfort in affliction. Y'all ever read that in Corinthians? He says, we can be rich in poverty. We have strength in weakness. We have promise in uncertainty. We have, as we just read a moment ago, confidence in the invisible. Paul is calling the reader to see this paradox of the plight of the Christian, that we understand that we have a different perspective. And by the time Paul gets to chapter number 4, he is addressing the suffering that is happening in the place of the church through different perspectives. He encourages them, listen to this church, to press forward. And one of the best ways to press forward through difficult times and challenges is to make sure you have the right frame, to make sure you have the right perspective. This is why perspective is so important. If we do not see God in our situations correctly, we will turn away from God. Some of us may know someone that have walked away from the church, have walked away from the faith, and it wasn't because God changed, it's how they saw him that changed. Today we can see Paul says to the church how we can change our frame. And so I want to kind of just work through a visual illustration here because I think this will help us understand what Paul is doing. We live in a culture and a context where everyone has a camera. Everyone thinks they're a great photographer, especially you iPhone users. You all think that you're fantastic photographers. I sense a little pride in the room. It's okay. But I think one of the things Keith and I and his family, my family went out to dinner last night, and we had to take a picture together, right? But we had to make sure some things were just right before we took the picture. And I believe this helps us understand what Paul is trying to do. And so there are a couple of things I just want to help you understand about making sure you're having the right frame as you're evaluating your life, you're evaluating your walk, you're evaluating the gospel, you're evaluating the way the church is moving in this season. Change the frame. So number one, write this down if you can. Number one, the first thing you got to do if you're going to have the right frame, sometimes you got to change the angle. Somebody say amen. Change the angle. That's right here. Let's go to the text, verse 16. He says, so we do not lose heart. If you go back and read this, What we understand this to mean is he's saying, this is why we don't lose heart. This is why we don't lose heart. Here it is, that our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Do you see this real quickly? He says, on one angle, the outer self is wasting away. But he says, at another angle, if you're looking at the same thing, the inner self is being renewed day by day. Here's the thing I want you to just kind of see in this verse, is that Paul says, you got to change your perspective. You can't just look at one singular thing, at one singular angle. And one of the things that we invite the Holy Spirit into is to help us see our life from a different angle. One of the reasons why we pursue biblical community is to help us see our life from a different angle. One of the reasons why we want to be biblically literate and work through sound scriptural interpretation, we want to make sure that this helps us see our life from a different angle. Guys, I like sports. I'm a sports guy. While we're on vacation down here, we're going to take our kids to go to the Atlanta Braves, see a baseball game. My children never been to the Braves game. And I love this experience now because you can buy a ticket, and when you buy the ticket, you can see what your view will look like from that seat. Am I the only one that has experienced this wonderful... Okay, y'all looked at me like I was crazy, like, really? Yeah. Yes, it's true. You can buy a ticket, StubHub, whatever you want. They give you a picture. They give you, what is your angle? If you go, you will see at an NFL game, I love this now, each game is a major production in NFL. There are between 12 to 20 cameras at every football game. I found this out that there are between 150 to 200 employees just for one regular season production of the football game. The 2023 NBA Finals, watch this, had 55 total cameras. At the 55, I feel like when I was growing up, there were two cameras. There was a wide shot, and there was that one tight shot for that guy that couldn't keep up with the athletes. Go back to the wide. But now we have all of these angles, all of these purviews, all of these perspectives. And it's really interesting because all of these angles is really helpful, especially now because they have this thing called the replay. Y'all know what I'm talking about, a replay. You see the players run it, replay. What's the benefit of that? You can go back and see the same subject from a different angle. And what you didn't see at first, you see it now from a different angle, and it's the same subject. Well, watch this. It reveals a new truth. See, sometimes we get caught up in what the one thing we see, and we're discouraged, and maybe God is calling you today to say, maybe you need to change the angle. Maybe you've been locked into this idea, and you're like, oh, you know what? It's over. It'll never happen for me. I can't do it. God does. No. Slow down. Change the angle. God, what do you see? Paul here is expressing the suffering of other followers of Christ. He's primarily here addressing the physical suffering. Paul is a great candidate here. Paul has suffered beatings. He's been flogged. He's been arrested. He's been shipwrecked. Y'all like believers. He's been bitten by a snake. If there's been anybody that understands the physical toll of just being faithful to God, it's Paul. Y'all got to hear this. Paul, y'all, I know it's hard to believe. He's getting old, getting a little wear and tear on him. He says it right here. The outer body is what? Wasting away. God, thank you, Holy Spirit, because there's some of you in here that feel this. You feel like you're getting older. I can't move as fast as I used to move. I'm not as quick. Thank you. Is there anything I can even offer this church? Yes. Does God still have a plan for my life? Yes. Don't let that last doctor's report, don't let that the fact that you had to change your shoes and now every shoe is built for comfort, not built for speed, don't let that stop you from thinking you have something you can bring to the table, you have something to bear on the life of this church. Change your angle. Romans chapter number 5, verse 3 through 5, Paul gives me some supporting evidence. He says, not only that, listen to this church, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Changing the angle, do you see that? Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He's saying, listen, I know what you're experiencing, but what is experience doing to you? What is this experiencing developing through you? It's about changing the angle. You got to understand, changing the angle means moving the perspective by which you see the same subject. It's not changing the subject, it's changing how you see it. I can be honest, there have been seasons in my life where I asked God, can you change this thing? And God said, no, I need you to change how you see it. God, can you fix it? This is just my personal experience. There have been times, Keith, where I asked God, I need you to work on this thing. And God's like, you don't understand, I'm trying to work on you. I had to change the angle. We often want God simply to make things easier. We got to understand, being believers, being followers of Christ is not absent of persecution. It's not absent of frustration. It's not absent of disappointment. It's not absent of opposition. But it's always present with purpose. Change the angle. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10 says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we are so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Let me stop here. I want you to understand this, that changing your angle is not a denial of what you're experiencing. There are times in the church where we've perpetuated that nothing ever goes wrong. I don't know about y'all, but I'm down there in North Carolina, and the churchy thing to say when somebody asks you how you were doing, you would say, I'm blessed and highly favored. But you would want to say that all the time, but that's not always true. It's not always a good day. I don't always feel close to God. I don't always feel like everything is well with my soul. Paul does not deny the suffering. He says, yes, we were burdened. Yes, we were beyond our strength. Yes, we despaired of life itself. Verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received, watch this, a sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you see how the perspective changes here? He says, yes, we thought we were going to die. But when we had some perspective, we changed the angle. We realized, oh, we were going through this because it caused us to depend on God. Y'all, I'm so glad that there were seasons in my life where God didn't answer my prayers the way I wanted him to answer my prayers, because it actually pushed me to pray even more. My prayer life wasn't developed in the good times. Lord, help me. My prayer life wasn't developed when everything was going my way. No, I leaned into my faith. I leaned into the gospel. I leaned into my walk with Christ. That when I changed my angle, Paul, thank you, sir. Paul is saying here, it doesn't deny what I'm experiencing. I'm not changing the subject. I'm changing how I'm looking at it. Are you with me? Write this down. I love this by Billy Sunday, this 1800s American evangelist. He says, what we see as we go through life greatly depends on where we stand to look. Can I encourage you? Maybe the prayer isn't God change it. Maybe the prayer is change what I'm looking at, how I'm looking at it. Help me change the angle. The perspective you have will shape how you live your life. The perspective that you have will shape how you live your life. I love this about the gospel. The gospel calls us and it helps us. This is one of my personal testimonies of coming to understand and embrace the gospel, is that the gospel helped me understand I don't live for love, I live from love. Before I came to Jesus Christ, I was a textbook people pleaser. I wanted everybody to like me. I wanted to be the most popular kid in school. I didn't want to make any enemies. I didn't want to disappoint my parents. I didn't want to disappoint my teachers. Anyone that had any type of expectation, I wanted to meet it. That's a life trying to live for love. But once I understood the gospel, it helped me understand that at the foot of the cross, I found my identity. That my identity was found in not what I would do, but what in Jesus Christ had already done for me. I don't live for love, I live from it. Changing the angle. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. If you don't know, I love the Bible here, guys. But we have this treasure, yes, Lord, in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Nobody puts treasure in clay jars. That's easy to break. He's talking about us. We have this treasure. We are afflicted in every way. I want you to watch this paradox here. It says we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. You see it? One angle, we're afflicted in every way. A different angle, but we're not crushed. Let me get to another one. Perplexed. That's one angle, but not driven to despair. That's another angle. Y'all, I remember when my children were just born, I was perplexed. I didn't know what I was doing. I had one job, Keith. I said, Lord, I just want to keep them alive. I don't care if their clothes match. I put my daughter's clothes on backwards so many times. So much harder than little boys' shirts because they have just little cars on the front and that's it. My daughter had buttons on the front and the back, the frills. I didn't know. I was perplexed. Man. But not driven to despair. Verse 9, persecuted. That's one perspective, but I'm not forsaken. Do you see the counter of that? When we feel persecuted, we're like, God, where are you? Change your frame, change the angle. Struck down, but not destroyed. Oh, that's good for somebody. Oh, this may be hard, but it's not over. This may be challenging, but this is not the end. You may have made a mistake, but this is not detrimental to the cause of Christ in your life. Change the angle. Verse 10, always carrying. The body, the depth of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. If you're going to respond the way Paul calls us to respond to life changes in God's way, you're going to have to see things God's way. G.K. Chesterton says, one sees great things from the valley and only small things from the mountaintop. You have to have both valley experiences and mountaintop experiences to appreciate the whole picture. I remember this, Keith, when our church was really small, all I did was complain about how small our church was. I complained about how many leaders we didn't have. I prayed to God, God, send us leaders, send us leaders, send us leaders. And God said, I did. You just got to train them. They're already in the house. I said, no, I need them to already be leaders. I don't have time to develop people. I'm perplexed. When we were small, really small, we had to stop asking the question, how do we get big? The question we had to say, what's the benefits of being small? I started saying stuff to our team like, hey, y'all, we're not small, we're agile. Do you see it? Do you see it? There's some things as a small church we can do that those big old churches can't do. We can change in one weekend. They need 30, 90 days. I wouldn't say we're not small, we are personal. Do you see it? Y'all, this got me through a real season in my ministry because I needed God to change my angle, and all I could see what was God not doing and not celebrating and leaning into what he was. Second thing, number two. No, number one, you got to change the angle. If you're going to have a good picture, a good frame, you got to change the zoom. Everybody say, change the zoom. Okay, y'all not saying it the way I like it. Let me see if I can help y'all. I need y'all to build. Say change.
Change
the zoom. Come on, y'all. Right, there you go. You got it. Say it again. Say change.
Change
the zoom. I'm from the South, baby. I like to put a little I on the end of everything. Change the zoom. It's right here in the text. Can we go back to the Bible? Y'all like the Bible like I do. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 17. It's right here. For this light momentary affliction. is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's right there. Do y'all see the zoom? So he says, this light momentary affliction, this small thing that we are zoomed in on, when we change the angle and we zoom out, we could say affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There is the momentary thing or the eternal thing. Man, this is something that I really had to work hard at, because sometimes my little problems seem so big when that's all I focus on. I got to learn to look at not just my life, but at the Bible, at the story of the church, in the meta-narrative of God's story. Sometimes we can be so self-centered and we talk to God about my story. But you got to understand, when we read the Bible and we look at the church, there is only one story, and that's his. We get to be a part of that story, but this is not your story. I tell my church, man, I planted Vertical Church, which means I'm the chief custodian. I just have the most keys. I was fortunate enough to be a part of the first couple chapters of the story of Vertical Church. But this church is going to outlive my life. I pray to God it does. It's not mine, it's God's. The glory that is to come is way greater than the momentary affliction. Can I just help somebody right now? Stop looking at just right now. His motivation, watch this, is perseverance. He's trying to encourage the church to persevere. And what does he say? He says, if you're going to persevere during this difficult thing, you got to learn to do the hard work of seeing the bigger picture. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. This is what we don't often do. We fail to compare this momentary thing with the eternal glory of God. This is just for a moment. Paul compares the present to the eternal. We cannot be so fixated on the minor that we forget the major work of Christ. As a church, I don't know about anybody else, I am humbled that I am a part of the Christian life. I am a part of the church, the universal church. I'm humbled that I've been called into the same work as Paul and Timothy and Barnabas and the apostles. I am humbled that I am a part of this. This is not everything. It's bigger than this. Paul paints a picture. When you look at the bigger picture, it helps you to properly process what you are going through eternally. It gives you perspective. Zooming out helps me to remember that my identity is at the foot of the cross. Zooming out helps me to look at the gospel and see what Christ has already done for me. Zooming out helps me to realize that my life is not valued by likes, hearts, followers, but by the love, sacrifice, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can only see, listen to me, the benefit of the present suffering in light of the eternal perspective. See if I can explain it to you. This morning, I got a chance, the hotel I went to work out. I'm a Peloton pastor, all right? I'm that guy. I like the Peloton. If you're against it, we're praying for you. It's all right. But I got hooked onto the Peloton in 2020, man, and it's changed my life. And I'm a Peloton pastor. I wear that badge proudly. So now when I'm working out, I had a full body workout and a 4 miles run a day. And so there's this thing I started doing a few years ago to help me, because I don't know about anybody else, but whenever you hear somebody else start counting down on the time, like I was that person, if you start counting at 10, I'm stopping at 6. Okay, I know y'all finished the round, okay? But I'm just like, oh, that means it's time to slow down. I was supposed to do 12 reps, but I would give up at 8. And one of the things that I started doing to help me finish my reps, finish my rounds, is I would start saying the names of my children with each rep, saying the name of my family. So when I get to 8, I would say April, Wesley, London, BJ, little D. If I had more, April, Wesley, London, BJ, little D. What was I doing? I was reminding myself that they need me to be healthy, not right now, but tomorrow. It gave me perspective on the decisions and the suffering that I was presently experiencing. It would help me to say, okay, no, I'm not working out so I can look a certain way. I'm working out so I can be present for my children, So when my wife needs me to be there 30 years from now, 40 years from now, I tell my church, I want to die doing one thing. I want to die chasing my wife around my home. I want to be 100 years old. Get in there. Oh, come here, girl. Oh, and they're going to say, what happened to Pastor Ryan? He died right there in the kitchen. He was chasing his wife around the house. But I have to endure the present suffering now. And having eternal perspective helps me do that. Let me see if I can make this plain for us. Let me just do a little illustration. We're going to close here in just a moment. Zooming out is important. I want to put this picture on the screen. I want to see if y'all can. Can anybody tell me what this is? It's a license plate. Does anybody know where it's from? Anybody? Wisconsin? That's clear. Okay. Do you think this is like, so what you're deducing from this picture is what? What do we got going? Y'all can talk to me. I'm that pastor. Like, you're not going to take me off. Just a license plate from possibly Wisconsin. Is that what we got? Let's zoom out a bit. Let's see what we got here. Same picture. Different zoom. Do you see it? Do you see it? I did this picture because it was family son style service. What if you're missing the beauty and the power of your family because you're so focused on one thing in your family? There's more than this thing you're zoomed in on. Let me see if we get another one here. See if we can help us out here. Okay, let's go to the next one. Yeah. What we got here, guys? Palm trees? Fallen trees. I said, palm trees? Really? I said, I didn't know I sent that one. Okay. Fallen trees. All right. That's not exciting or thrilling. Let's zoom out. What we got? Same picture, different zoom. What are you so focused in on that's not a part of the beautiful big picture of God's work in hand through his church, through your life, through your family, through your submission? We'll do one more. This is my last. Okay. What we got here? Anybody? Snowy mountain. I like it. Okay. Let's zoom out. Let's see what we got. Yeah. Come on now. Oreo float. Let's go. Here it is, that if you focus too much on the one thing, you miss the beauty of the whole thing. Lastly, number three, we're closing right here. Number three. If you change the angle, you change the zoom, now you got to change the light. Ladies, talk to me. You can't turn down some good lighting for a selfie. You get the right lighting, oh, man. The right lighting, are y'all going to leave me up here by myself? Okay. I've seen some of you in the car, and the sun just coming in, like, I got to take a picture of me right here. This light is wonderful. Last night, we were taking a picture. Amanda says, hey, he's like, hey, let's take a picture here. She's like, hey, baby, that's not good light. It's not good light. And I was like, she's on it. She got it. Here's the thing. Some of the things that you're looking at needs to be illuminated the right way. You got to change the lighting. It's right here in the text. Let's go back to the Bible because I love the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, as we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I know this may seem like, what is this all about? Paul does something amazing. He says, by looking at the entire truth, he looks at the promise of the future in Christ that will lead to glory. He says, I know what you're seeing right now, but you got to see it in light of the gospel. One of the wildest things about the New Testament, one of my favorite books, Keith, is the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. In 2018, I was diagnosed with a severe case of depression. I was preaching through the book of Philippians at my church. I stood on my platform and told my church, as we were preaching through this book, I want to give y'all, I said, this is the book we're preaching through Philippians. Can I tell y'all the subtitle of this sermon series? We're preaching through the book of Philippians, expositional, and the subtitle was The Keys to Joy. And I tell my church, I'm diagnosed with severe case depression. It's interesting to me because the book of Philippians is known as a book of joy. But the paradox of that is, Paul writes this book from prison. How do you write a book full of joy from prison? Can you imagine just for one moment that when Paul got knocked off of the beast and he's been told he's going to be preaching to the Gentiles, he had no idea that his life, his ministry would find him over and over imprisoned? I'm sure Paul said, this is not what I signed up for. I never thought this would be my experience, but he writes a letter of joy from prison. Can I submit my evidence of this beautiful joy and this gospel he understands, this light that he has? Go to Philippians chapter number 1, verse 12 through 19. Oh, Paul is writing to the Philippian church from prison with joy in prison. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served, here's the light, to advance the gospel. Y'all hear that? I'm in prison, but it served to advance the gospel. You see the difference? I'm in prison, one angle, but it served to advance the gospel. Watch the text, verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now you might be saying that, like, well, what's that got to do with anything? To understand Philippians chapter number 1, you got to go back to Acts 28 to understand what's happening. He has actually been imprisoned, and he is actually on house arrest. Everybody say house arrest. I know some of y'all might even know what this means, but back then they didn't have ankle bracelets. They didn't have ankle bracelets. What they would do, what they did to Paul, is they would shackle you to an imperial guard. Okay, y'all still ain't got it with me. It's okay. They would shackle you to an imperial guard. Day by day, a different guard would come in and shackle someone to Paul. He's on house arrest. He's there for 2 years. It's still not helping you? Okay, let me explain it. It's so good. The imperial guard, they're not Jews. They're Gentiles. Woo! You know Paul is called to minister to the Gentiles. Paul realizes, wait a minute, the very thing that I was arrested for in chapter number 17, now I'm actually doing in chapter 28. Oh, my goodness. He says, listen, I have now been shackled to a Gentile every single day for 2 years. Can you imagine what Paul realized? Wait a minute, Lord. I don't have to go to the Gentiles. You're shackling them to me every day. That's why it says, and all the imperial guard knew that he was there for the sake of the gospel. Do you see the light in this? And he's telling the church, don't y'all be worried because your pastor's in jail. They're shackling Gentiles to me every day. And every single day I'm declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. Every single day I'm proclaiming the gospel. Every single day I'm declaring the goodness and the love and the grace and the mercy of our God. He says this has been for the advancement of the gospel. This is how he writes a book on joy from prison. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, listen, since I've gone to prison, our brothers have preached better. That's what it says. Change the frame, you hear it? 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy. Uh-oh. And rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, watch this church, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. This is the best part of this whole chapter, verse 18. I feel like he's from North Carolina. He says, what then? Y'all don't really know what then means. Let me give you another way to say what then. He says, so what? Does it feel better? He says, yeah, they've been preaching the gospel. Some of them are trying to afflict me, but he says, so what? So what? They tried to afflict me. As long as they're preaching the gospel, it's right here in the text. He says, so what? Only God, I love it, in that every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. The light on his situation wasn't about his experience. It was about the gospel. That's how you write a book on joy from prison. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul would later say, whether I'm delivered from prison or I'm delivered into heaven and glory. So here it is. I want to give you this last thing. Man, I'm over my time by 4 minutes. Here it is. I got to give you this. I got to give you this. I drove 6 hours to give you this right here. Here's how you frame your life. Here's what the lens you need to look through the frame. I want to give it to you very quickly. Number one, you need to look at the frame through God's purpose. God's purpose. You're building a frame for your life. God, what is your purpose? Not mine. What is yours? Listen to me. Listen to me. God is more committed to his purpose than he is yours. God, what's your purpose? I'm not inviting God to co-sign my plans. No, God, I am a servant of yours. So the second thing you look through is God's power. Look at everything through God's purpose, God's power. God, I don't have to do this. It's your will, not my will. It's your purpose, not mine. It's by your power, not mine. The third thing is God's plan. God, how do you want to do it? What does your word say about your plan? And then number four, God's promise. What does God promise to do? I want you to understand something. God is not accountable for your words. He's accountable for his promises. Stop holding God accountable for what you want as opposed to what he said. Change the frame. Put that next slide up for me. This is the frame of life. When you're looking at everything, at least start with these four things. God, what's your purpose? God, what's your power? What's your plan? And what's your promise? I'm closing here. I got to get you 6 minutes back when I come back the next time, maybe. I don't know. I owe you 6 minutes. Man, I came from the beautiful metropolitan area of Hillsborough, North Carolina. A whopping 9,322 people to encourage some of you to change your frame. There may be somebody here today that the way that you have been looking at life has not been in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, that's a beautiful thing that happens through salvation. It doesn't just make dead men and women alive. It moves us to see life in a very different way. I'm already beloved. Jesus Christ died. I'm already accepted. Jesus Christ died for me. God doesn't see me through my past failures. He sees me in light of his son's blood that was shed over me. Change your frame. They're going to sing here in just a moment, but I want to invite you, if you're here today, if everyone just bowed their heads and closed their eyes, just for a moment, just give me a moment. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Ryan, this is for me. I've been trying to change this situation, and maybe I need to change how I'm seeing it. Maybe you're here and saying, even this transition into this new facility, it just seems weird. It's not us. And you need to say, God, help me change my frame. Maybe you've been looking at life through your personal preferences and not God's purpose. Maybe you've been looking at the decisions you need to make by what you can do in your own strength and not what God wants to do in his. Maybe you've been looking at life through your lens and not the sovereignty of God. If you're here today, I just want you to, right where you are, you don't even have to get up. You can just raise your hand. Your hand is an acknowledgement to say, hey, there are some things in my life that I want to change the frame. God, I need you to help me to see this your way and not mine. If that's you, raise your hand right now. I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. I see you. I see you. You're raising your hand not to me, but to God. I see you. Heavenly Father, there are a few here that have lifted their hands today. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus. First, they would know that they are sons and daughters. Yeah. And how you see them shapes how you pursue them. And a part of me coming down here was just to help draw their attention to you. God, sometimes our problems feel so big, but maybe it's because we're zoomed in too close. God, I pray that you would help us by the Spirit of God in our biblical community and our church family to zoom out and see the meta-narrative of Scripture of what God is doing wholly. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that the light of the gospel would be shown into every corner of our lives, and that would shape how we see you, how we walk with you, and how we serve you. God, the perspective of the cross settles my soul. Reminds me that I'm redeemed, I'm saved, and I'm set free. God, I pray for a burden to be lifted from this room. People that have been trying to carry things they were never designed to carry. God, they would change the frame. Father, we love you. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me give this one last encouragement. When I was diagnosed with depression, I was almost embarrassed to tell my church, preaching on joy. But I needed God to change my frame. Here's what happened to me. Jesus showed me I was so leaned into pastoring my church well, but I was killing myself for people that Jesus had already died for. Biggest shift of change in my frame. I was trying to carry a burden I was never designed to carry. And I heard the voice of God say, "Come unto me."